refrain time and time again. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because here's what we know about parables. As much as they reveal, they also conceal. And when Jesus is giving these messages, a parable is essentially an illustration. And when Jesus talks about something like we're going to look at this morning, like the kingdom of God, there's so many dimensions to the kingdom of God. It's so multifaceted. It's hard to get something very concrete. And so that's what he does. He's trying to give us a concrete truth about a pretty complex issue. And so this morning we're going to look at Matthew 13, and we're going to read the first six verses, because we see in the Gospel of Matthew, he gives us this story, and then there's like a five-verse break, and then he helps to explain it to us. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew 13. We're going to start at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let us both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" So when we think about the kingdom of God, I want us to start, before we kind of walk through this a little bit, I want us to start with the most famous prayer in the Bible, and that's the Lord's Prayer. Because I want to remind you that when Jesus said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come," I don't think many of us think of it directionally, but here's what Jesus was saying. He was saying, "Thy kingdom come down." Now, that's not in the prayer, but that's what he meant. I want the kingdom of heaven to literally come down. That was his prayer. That's one way we believe heaven comes down to earth, is through prayer. If you were to fast forward to the end of the Bible, the Apostle John is exiled on the island of Patmos, and God gives him this, kind of pulls back the curtain and gives him these visions. And there was one vision at the very end of a great cube. And it's this great cube, and it's coming down, as heaven would come down to earth. And that's what he's praying for. I want heaven to come down to earth. In other words, I want the reign and the realm of heaven down to earth. I want to bring the kingdom down. And so when you think about the kingdom of God, think about it coming down and transforming our world. So here we see the work of a farmer. And he sows wheat, he sows good seed, and the crop begins to grow. But then it says that the second feature is the enemy comes in and sows a counter crop. This type of wheat, it's called zizania, and it's like fake wheat. It looks like real wheat, but it's fake, and they're weeds. And so I kind of want you to think of this false growth, right, this false truth as like kind of the Houston Astros, if you will, right? That was a cheap dig at them, right? Sorry. I'm a bitter Rays fan. I just needed to share that with you. You think it's true. You think it's real, but it's not, right? You think everything looks right, and then all of a sudden, when it comes to the very end, wait, this isn't real wheat. There's something distinctively different about this that's not true or pure. And so Jesus says, I want you to think of the kingdom like a man who sows good seed, but then there is an enemy. I saw the movie, Disney movie, African Cats. And it's kind of described this way in Peter, that Satan is like a tiger or a lion. And, you know, you watch that movie and he crouches down and he just waits, right? He just waits for you and I to be that gazelle that stops being hypervigilant, that stops being alert, stops being sober, and just kind of lets his guard down, and then he pounces, right? He pounces on us to seek to kill and destroy us. And so there is an enemy that comes and ultimately to deceive us. But Jesus says, let's go. He says, let both grow together until the harvest. And so what we have here is like a little pause, and the disciples are confused. And so if you skip down six verses, it kind of picks the story back up. It says, then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. The field is the world. And the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Here we hear it again. He who has ears, let him hear. He who can hear a parable like this, that's part of this, obviously, is it's tough to hear, but you have to have ears to hear it. Who has eyes to see, let him see what Jesus is trying to tell us. Because ultimately, initially, what we see here is that that the kingdom of God, first point here, the kingdom of God is what? The kingdom of God is sown in our hearts. Literally, the kingdom of God is the heaven. God sows it into our hearts. So think about this. In the Old Testament, The Israelites were waiting for a revolutionary. They were waiting. They thought, okay, he's going to come. We don't know exactly what he's going to be, but I promise you he's going to come. And what did we see historically? The Babylonians came, and they were stronger than the Jews. Then the Persians came. Then the Greeks came. And now here we're in Rome, and the Romans came. And they're looking for this revolution. In fact, different guys had come. Acts 5, Gamaliel says this. There have been a number of false what? Of false messiahs or false kings that the Jews thought what was actually the Savior that was supposed to come. And so when Jesus begins to preach about this, he says, look, I want you to know that when I've come, the kingdom of God is here. Then he says something else. He says, the kingdom of God is near. And then he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he says, the kingdom of God will come. Jesus, what do you mean? I mean, what can we learn about the kingdom of God through this parable? What are you trying to say? The first thing is, the kingdom of God is sown into your hearts. It's not just a political kingdom. I mean, we're in the middle of an impeachment trial here, right? And for some of us, we can think, this is it, man. What matters is either whatever side you're on, it matters. This is where the kingdom of God starts. And he says, look, no. Yes, politics are a part of the kingdom, of course. This rule by government. But you know what? It's so much deeper than that. Don't think about it, Christian, West Towner, as this one-dimensional, as this politic. It goes deeper than that. In fact, he says it goes even deeper than our culture. And he goes one step further. He goes even deeper than your, this psychological layer that we have. It goes all the way to your very heart. He goes, I want you to think about a society that's utterly changed. I want you to begin to imagine, not just politically, right? Not just psychologically, not just culturally. Imagine a world, not just where you're not taxed the way you don't want to be taxed, but a world that doesn't have any sorrow. Imagine that. Or any grief. Or any hate. I want you to imagine a world without poverty or any sickness or any injustice. A world without racial strife. Just imagine it. Because the gospel goes that far. Imagine a kingdom that there is no lonely person in that kingdom at all. A world where there is no guilt, there is no mental illness, there is no family breakdown. It's so much more than just political or cultural or psychological. It goes down to the very heart. A world in which all the brokenness has been completely eliminated. So our world has changed. as the reign of Jesus comes, and he comes emotionally, he comes socially, he comes spiritually, he comes physically, he comes economically, and he comes politically. It changes everything. Jesus said, I've come, and for you to understand it, it's got to come to the very recesses of your heart. That's what it means to be sown into you. The very core of who you are. In fact, the very core of how you perceive reality. The epistemology. How do you know what you know? Your reality. Your starting point for knowing anything. It's got to go all the way there. When you understand that, when you see it, what? It starts a revolution inside of you. And then that is where it can spread. Because the kingdom of God, Jesus says, is like farming. Right? It is like farming. That's the way the farmer does not sow the crop and then reap the crop at the same time. No. But the kingdom of God is like farming. And on the one hand, Jesus is trying to tell you and me, the revolution is here. It's sown into your hearts. And that means there's a new life for you. You can become new. Some of you need to understand that to be a Christian means to make Jesus your king. That as Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. You have to understand what new birth is. And so, when you understand that Jesus saved you, but that he has forgiven you because of what he has done, that his life, his death, and his resurrection is the replacement for your life. When you understand that and he is your king, that's when you can begin to have what the kingdom of God sown into your heart. And so you're revolutionized by this knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then he would say, then you would maybe go on and read in the Gospels, maybe you'd read the Good Samaritan. And you'd realize, oh, you know what? Not only am I changed, but like the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan was the only dude. The pastor went by the guy who was mugged, and then the elder went by him, but the Samaritan was the one who stopped. In fact, that's what I want to do now, because my heart, right, the kingdom of God is sown into my heart. Jesus says, not only are you saved, but then you want to what? It's really been planted in me, and you know what? I'm not anymore. I'm not pessimistic about change, because some of you are. But for the kingdom of God to be sown into your heart, you can't be a pessimist anymore. You can't. You cannot decide anymore. If the kingdom of God is inside of you, you cannot say, this can't happen. You can't say, I cannot change this neighborhood. You cannot say, I can't change this city, or I can't change this family, or I can't change this life, or I have habits that I can't change, because you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You can't say that anymore if the kingdom of God is sown into your heart. You have to believe that the kingdom of God is here. You can't talk like that. Because if you do, you don't understand the kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying. And so it has been sown, but here's the problem. At the same time, what do we know if you read that parable? It's been sown, but what hasn't it been? It hasn't been harvested. Right? You cannot sow a seed and harvest the seed at the same time. And so what do you have? Secondly, you have this what? It will not happen all at once. And so there's this in-between time between sowing and harvesting. What do you do with that? Because some of you think, you know what, it is sown in me. So you know what that means? I'm going to name it and I'm going to claim it. And you know what? I shouldn't experience any depression. I should want to get out of bed. And some of you never want to get out of bed. But Jesus says, no, there is this in-between time. There is this time where, you know what, you don't experience things the way you want them. You do have this struggle in your marriage still. You do, though there's hope in your marriage, it's still not there. The relationship you want with your mother or your father, you know, yeah, God has come and you can experience love, but you can't feel it completely, or, you know, the consummation hasn't happened. And so there's this in-between time. I was watching this documentary on World War II, and it was really interesting. At the Battle of Berlin, this is the very end. This is like Hitler's last 2 weeks of his life. What do we know? Berlin is going down. What do we know? The Allied forces have won the war. And so the Russians, primarily the Russians and other Allied forces, they're going into Berlin. And they're thinking to themselves, oh, we're going to take Berlin, no problem. Little did they know, Hitler still, to his last day, said, German soldiers, you kill anybody in that Allied force. And so the Russians are going into Berlin, and there are Germans, right, in any little nook and cranny with a gun trying to take them out. Now, had the Allied forces won, were they going to win the war? Yes. But the problem was there's still battles going on. They were still getting hit, right? The Russians were still dying because they believed that the battle had been won. It was theirs, but not yet, right? And that's what Jesus says. You know what? They're sowing, and that's true, right? The kingdom of God is in you. But you know what? It hasn't been harvested yet. And some of us, we decide, you know what? No, it's here. It should be completely here. Just like the Russians thought. No, we've completely defeated them. No, Satan's still coming after you. Even though we know he's ultimately defeated, he is still coming after you. And we live in this in-between time. We know that the kingdom of God will win. It's absolutely inevitable. But how do you do with patience? Because maybe that anger issue is still there. You've had some victory, but you haven't had the victory you'd like to have. Some of you are working on self-control right now in ways you've never worked on it before, and you're not there yet, and you're frustrated. And some of you just want to think, you know, I'm just done with this, right? Why can't, right? Why do the people that abused me, why aren't they punished right now? Some of you are dealing with that. I know. Yes. They don't understand why. You know, you've been praying for something for a long, long, long time. Like an 11-year-old boy told me after communicants class this last week, Pastor Frank, I still cheat, and I don't want to. There it was. You know what was sown into his heart? The kingdom of God. You know what hadn't been harvested yet? This problem with cheating, right? And he still struggled with it. What is the kingdom of God supposed to be like, Jesus? It's supposed to be like, you know, this land that it's the kingdom of God is sown, but you know what? It hasn't been harvested. Are you okay with that? And some of us, when we realize it won't be fully here, you give up. There was nothing like interview that I saw with Danica Patrick and Aaron Rodgers. I think they're dating, but I'm not sure. They seem to like each other in this interview. I think they're dating. But Danica was interviewing Aaron about religion. And you know, he started off by saying, yeah, I went to Young Life. And I met this guy at Young Life. And he loved Jesus, and he loved sports, and he was a dude's dude, and I liked him, and I liked what he had to say about Jesus, and so I hung out with him, and I went to Young Life. Now, I didn't like church at all, because they were way too strict there, but I loved Young Life and learning about Jesus. And you know what we did? We went on these missions trips, and we built these houses for these poor people. But then, what I realized was that when I looked at God even more, he asked himself, well, how can a good God allow for these hard things to happen? And he got to that question, and he realized, no, I don't have the answer. And the Bible doesn't give us all these answers, and we have that's part of what mystery is in the Scriptures and why we're called to have faith that God is good. And he said, nope, I don't want any of it, right? He couldn't be okay with the now, but also the not yet. And some of us, you just have to recognize that the now has come, that your heart has been changed, but you haven't fully arrived. And Aaron Rodgers said, so I'm out, right? And so he started going seeing the Dalai Lama. He started seeing these other people. And he wasn't judgmental about anybody, any Christian or anybody who went to church, but it was interesting to me. He's like, you know, it's almost like he got a glimpse of the Lord. But then he said, you know what? I can't handle this. And that's in stark contrast to someone like a Corrie ten Boom, who was in Auschwitz, the concentration camp, who says, you know what, I know I saw my sister Betsy die, but you know what? God is real, and he's sown something in my heart. Things haven't been harvested yet, and I am not going to leave Jesus. I am not giving him up because, you know what, I'm seeing all my countrymen die. I'm seeing all these people that I love die. I'm going to trust God and have patience. And for some of you, what does it mean for you to have patience? Because some of you, you know, you think, well, if God's inside of me, then it should all come now. And it doesn't. That's the way farming is. You sow, and you wait, and then you reap. You harvest. Are you okay with that understanding of your faith? And so we know that Satan will get in your ear and say, you know what, he really is, it's just a lie. You know, Christianity says you have to wait, but you know what? It's never going to come. Right? You will never fully be saved. There is no such thing as heaven, and there is no such thing as hell. And Satan tries to get in our brains to get you not to believe that the harvest will come. But this is where I believe we need the church. Because some of you need some sisters and some brothers in the faith. Some of you think, when I'm saved, but I live my life as a Lone Ranger Christian. Yes, I look at the scriptures, but the problem is that God wants to use the church in your life. And some of you need an attaboy or an attagirl from a brother or a sister in the faith that knows your life and knows your tendencies, knows that you can get down and you can start getting so depressed that you want to take more than just the prescribed amount of the pill. You want to take even more than that, or you want to take two or three or four extra drinks and you think, you know what, I can't deal with the harvest not being here yet. And then others of you need to have a brother or sister tell you, hey, settle down. I know you're wanting all things to be perfect, but they're not yet, you know? And you can't, you know, don't get so zealous, right, that you start acting a little crazy. Because here's what this parable tells us, that we're not called to be a zealot and we're not called to be a passive cynic. And I think that's where some of us can fall. Maybe you're in one of those two categories right now. You're like, no, I'm feeling it. It better look this way, God. Others of you are like, it's been so long. I've given up hope. I'm just trying to let time go by until I pass. He goes, here's the thing. You sow, right? And then it's harvested. And you have to learn, Westtown has to learn to live in the now and the not yet. How do we stay humble, right? How do we stay humble if we lean towards being a zealot? And how do we stay towards having some hope if you lean towards depression and cynicism and you lean towards being caustic? What camp do you live in? And Jesus says you're not supposed to live in either one of those. You have to trust me. I kind of think of it, it's like the Chronicles of Narnia, where the description of Aslan is, you know, famously says, is Aslan safe? No. Jesus is not safe. But he's good, right? In other words, here's the call of the Christian. Are you ready to go on a dangerous journey? It will be for your good. But let me tell you, it is not safe. If you come into this building or you entered into the, quote, religion of Christianity to be safe and secure, this is not for you. Because here's what he says. You have to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. Because here's... Blessed or happy are those that mourn. Blessed are those that are persecuted. Blessed are the meek. That does not sound like a health and wealth gospel to me. And that's what Jesus says the kingdom of God is going to be like. So, when he builds this contrast between wheat and weeds at the very end here, implicit in this is you have to ask yourself, maybe I've been fooling myself. Maybe I've been playing church. You know what? I don't even know. Maybe I'm not really saved, because that's a question that's implied in this. Am I the wheat or am I the weeds? There are people that can be in church their entire life and not be saved. They can be very moral, and they can be generally happy in disposition, but never know the Lord, right? They look like wheat, but they are weeds. And when you look at the scriptures and you watch it, how do you really know the difference? Growth. That's how you know it. That's how you can tell. In the end, a Christian grows into the likeness of Jesus. A counterfeit moral person doesn't. A Christian is someone who, what, grows more and more content with God as the years go by. A non-Christian may look content, but you know what they're content with? God and health, or God and prosperity. And you take those things from it, and they're not anymore. And over time, this is what we know. Even if nothing else is there, here's what we know. God, what becomes more and more something that gives me a contentedness. That's how you know. That's how you can be sure that you are wheat and not weeds. We also know that a Christian will also grow in humility. and at the same time will grow in joy. And this is the schizophrenic gospel. Because here's what we can do as Christians over time. You know, we can confess more and more. You know what? I couldn't say this 20 years ago, but you know what? I envy a lot. Or maybe you're someone who, you know, 20 years ago you couldn't say this because you weren't free in Jesus and you weren't humble enough to say it. But you know what? You say, I just lie. Like, I lie to people. And I, when I follow that, right? When I follow that, I realize, man, that started early on. And I would never admit it. And I covered it up. But you know what I'm free to do? I'm free to be humble and say, this is what I struggle with. And I'm far more aware of my weaknesses today than I was 20 years ago. That's growth. That's called growth in humility. But it doesn't end there, because that's growth in understanding your sin. When you understand sin, you know what you need? You need a huge cross. When you grow in humility, you know what you also grow in? The understanding of how much you are loved. And so, weirdly, when you grow as a Christian, not only can you confess sin more, but you can also experience more happiness and joy. That's the schizophrenic gospel, right? When I follow the rabbit hole, it goes farther than I ever could imagine. But here's what I also know. I'm more loved and more cherished by God the Father than I ever could comprehend at any level. And you know what happens? Those just get bigger and bigger and bigger. And the day that you were converted, you understood sin. You understood sin at a certain level, and you understood grace at a certain level. And those just continue, right, to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And you know what you become more? You become more humble, and you become more joyful. And more humble and more joyful. And you know what? People smell that on you, and they want to be around it. Because most of us are locked up by our image, and we want to be portrayed a certain way. But here's what a mature Christian knows. Man, let me tell you, there are so many different ways in which I need Jesus. And you know what? He's here. Let me tell you the ways in which he has come and redeemed me. I'm a different person. And so my question is, are you growing in those ways? Are you growing both in your humility, your understanding of your own sin, but also the beauty and the love and the perfection of Jesus and what he's done for you? When you understand that, right? When you understand that that's been sown into your heart, you know what you can do? You can wait. You can wait for the harvest. You can wait even to your physical death, knowing, hey, you know what? The harvest is coming. And when the harvest comes, man, here's what's going to happen. The lion will lay down with the lamb. The two-year-old will hang out with the cobra, right? The brother and sister won't fight. there will be never another tear, and the kingdom will fully come down. And that's what it means to be a Christian. But maybe, as I've just described those, maybe you realize you're not. Maybe you need to hear this morning, that you need to recognize that Jesus has not been your Savior or Lord, and you need, even in this moment, to do business with him. You just need to say this simply, Lord, if I've never done this before today, I want to nail it down right now. Jesus, you're my Savior. I can only be accepted because of what you've done on the cross, not anything I've done. Maybe that's the prayer you need to say, because you really are weeds. Not to be crude, but to be truthful. And you want to fully give, right? Fully give your life over. I am no longer my own king, but I give myself to you, Jesus. Some of you may need to do that, because maybe you've just been a really good, a really moral person, but you don't know the humility and the joy that's offered to you. And I think that's what he is here to bring you. That's the only way, right? You can be sure. Maybe there's others of you that you have become too zealous, or you have become too passive. And you need to recognize, okay, no. I'm not called to either one of those. I'm called to this tension, right? This balance between the two. Maybe you've been thinking about Christianity as this sort of self-help book, but it's not that. This is the Lord who, what? He is right in front of you, and he wants to take your hand and change your life. Will you take that step of faith?